Dads, happy Father's Day. God bless you guys. You know what's cool about dads? We're all kind of like, we're hearing the applause. We're kind of thinking, yeah, but you know what? It's so much more of a benefit to be a dad. It's like, we don't need congratulations. It's an honor, isn't it? It's like, there's just no greater pleasure than being a dad. And I thank God for that. How many have been a dad for 5 years or less? 4 years or less? 3 years or less? 2 years. Brian's the only one? Brian's our newest dad. God bless you, Brian. How many have been a dad for 40 years or more? 45 years or more? 48 years or more? Oh, this is going the way I hoped it was going to go. Is Andy Fiamonte our oldest dad in the group? 48 years. How many years?
46, 47.
See, that's a dad. Like 46, 47. It's after 45. It's all like, you know. 47. 47 and a half. Yeah. All right, so my dad's the oldest guy in the group. Awesome. There's no greater joy than to be a dad. And I know I speak for every dad here this morning. After service, instead of bagels and coffee, we're going to be having hot dogs. And seriously, over to the side. No kidding. Yeah, really. We figured, I don't know, we'll clog each other's arteries on Father's Day. I don't know why we do that, but we do. So before don't rush right out this morning and don't go ahead and for a bagel. We're going to be heading over to the green over here and having some bagels, hot dogs together. But before we do, we're going to take a look at the scriptures together. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of Luke. What I want to do this morning is I'm going to take a look at a very familiar passage of scripture and hopefully bring out some points maybe for your consideration. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 15, and we're going to take a look at the story of the prodigal son, the story of a dad. The title of my message this morning is Leadership Lessons from a Dad. Leadership Lessons from a Dad. And we'll see as we go through this text together that really what we're going to be seeing here doesn't only apply to dads, but really applies to every person that calls themselves a child of God. Those who would influence others for Jesus Christ. Those who are leaders. Those who really have been given the opportunity to influence other people. And so I think there's some key lessons that we can learn from this this passage of scripture. If we consider this parable, which a parable is really, it's an untrue story with very truthful points. It's a teaching tool that Jesus spoke, that Jesus used. And so the story itself is not true, but the principles that are in the story are certainly truthful and make some great points. And if we look at the story of the prodigal son, how many of your Bibles call the title of this the story of the prodigal son? Let me just say that title is not inspired by God. It's just put in there by the translators. In my opinion, this really isn't so much about the son as much as it is about the father. When we read this passage in the context of what else is going on in Luke chapter 15, we see that Jesus is talking about a lost coin, a lost son, and a lost sheep. And as we dig out the text a little bit, we'll see that really it's not so much about the coin, the sheep, or the son as much as that which was pursuing or looking for the lost coin or the lost sheep or the lost son. Now, there's things we can learn about the son, and there's things we can learn about both sons in our story. But ultimately, what I want to focus on this morning, is what can we learn from this dad? What are some leadership lessons for life that we can learn from this dad in our story? And so if you have your Bibles, let's read through it together and then we'll unpack it. Verse 11 of chapter 15, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father, but while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a day that must have been. Verse 25, and now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father and said, look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has come, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, there is so much in this story that we can glean from. I can't think of another story in all of the scripture for me that speaks to me and about me and really challenges my heart. I love to preach from this passage of scripture. But for this morning, what I want us to do is we're gonna focus a bit on the dad. I want to highlight to you 14 things that we see in the dad. 14 things in our time together. You think I could pull it off? I don't know. But today we take a look at just that. The 14 things, 14 leadership lessons from a dad. When I said that in the first service, some of them thought, oh no, we're not going to get out of here for a very long time. But no, we'll race through them, and for sake of time, we'll be sensitive. But I think there's some really great things that we can glean from. And not only as dads, although I really want to encourage our dads this morning. I want to provoke you to good works. I want to challenge your heart and challenge your thinking as a dad. There's no greater role that you play than to be a dad who will influence the lives of other people. But also I want to encourage not only just our dads, but those of you who are here this morning that aren't dads, but have been given the tremendous opportunity of influencing other people. Because really what's true for a dad is really true for every one of us who desires to be leaders and influencers for the kingdom of God. And so the first thing I want to point out from this passage of scripture, from this story here, is number one, that fathers can be asked anything. I love this because the reality of it is this kid brings to his father something that I'm sure for a moment he was thinking, what in the world, how in the world is my dad going to respond to this? But fathers or leaders create an environment that people feel safe to bring anything to. And that's critically important for us who are influencing other people. Because the reality of it is people have questions. And you know, if we don't create an environment where people feel like you're accessible, where they feel like you're not approachable, you really can only lead them so far. But sometimes the greatest opportunity to impact and invest and teach are when those hard questions are brought forward and they think you're going to respond one way and you respond a completely different way. And so the first thing I want to bring out to your attention this morning is the importance of being approachable. I don't think I fear anything more than the fact that if my kids didn't feel like they could bring something to me, you know? I think we need to create an environment that is safe and accepting and warm, that would communicate the fact that we'd be approached on any subject. This kid brought the unthinkable to his dad. because his dad created an environment where he felt free to speak. I can't tell you, having been in youth ministry for as many years as I've been in youth ministry, nothing saddens me more than when kids can't go to their parents. And we need to be really careful to create an environment where our kids can approach us about anything. Now, they're going to pause. Obviously, there's going to be a little bit of a delay. And that might not be a reflection of what you've created, right? It's just kind of like their own thing. But eventually, they need to know that they're safe in coming to you, that they can approach you about anything. And we see that this father created an environment for this son to be able to do it. The second thing I see about this is something that is extremely important for us to get a hold of, and it really kind of hurts, and we really don't want to even deal with that, but there's something very wise about this father when his son came to him, and it is this: the father knew when to let him go. That's hard. Because the default setting is what? Man, let me talk him out of it. Right? Let me explain to him why this is a bad decision. Let me explain to them why he needs to say, let me throw some Italian guilt into the mix, right? Let me throw in, I can't believe you're going to do it. You're going to give your mother a heart attack. Right? That's the kind of thing we want to do. But this father, I'm not communicating anything I grew up with. I'm just saying. No, that wasn't true at all. But see, the father knew there's times you just got to let him go. And that's hard. Some of you are here this morning and you know because you've had to do that. There's been times where everything in your parental heart screamed stay, but you knew you had to let them go. And what we need to remember in times like that is this, we need to remember what we're letting them go to and whose hands ultimately we're letting them go to. We're not letting them go out into the world and just forgetting about them. What we learn about this father in the story is while the son was still a great way off, the father was waiting for him. The picture is of a father who's praying and waiting, knowing his son is going to return, his daughter is going to return. But mom, dad, leader, influencer, we need to remember there are times where we don't die on every hill, where we need to be willing to allow them to go. And some of you, and if we had time this morning, I know that there are experiences and situations right here that you've learned the importance of letting them go. And God got a hold of their hearts. Isn't that right, Pastor Tom and Diane? And brought them back in ways, and God reaches them in ways that we never thought possible. And so the Father knows when to let them go. Leaders know when to let people go, but we need to remember also what we're letting them go to, whose capable hands we're releasing them to. Another thing we see here is that so when the son comes to his dad and he says, give me the portion that's coming to me, it says, and the father divided unto them, his two sons, his livelihood. Another thing we see about this father is that this father was fair. He shared it between the two of them. He was fair between the two of them. And you know what? We need to understand the importance of that, the importance of being careful not to show favoritism. Because if one child starts to feel like they're being favored more than the other, it's going to create resentment in the one that doesn't feel like they're being favored. And listen, even worse than that, it's going to create entitlement in the heart of the one who is being favored. It says he divided unto them. Now, the thinking would have been in my mind like, hey, you know what? If you want to go, forget you, man. Go, right? Go make it on your own. No, but the father divided unto them, gave them an equal portion, and sent them on their way. And you know what? It's a good picture for us to learn about fatherhood. That we need to be careful that we're not showing any favoritism to one or the other. It creates resentment on the one who's not being favored and entitlement in the heart of the one who does get that favor. Number four, we see that fathers instill common sense into their children. Now, before you get up and realize, we don't always get a chance to see the common sense rise to the surface, right? Sometimes that common sense doesn't come to the surface until much later on. And that's exactly what happened in our story. Here is this kid, he comes to his father, dad, give me everything that's coming to me. He gets his loot, he heads on out, he grabs the prostitute, he grabs the friends, he grabs the party, he gets everything going, and his world comes crashing down, right? And all those fans who are around him when he had money, when he ran out, they were gone. Great lesson for us to remember as teenagers, especially fair-weathered friends. But here it is. So now here he is. He's hungry, he's dirty, he's filthy, and he's alone, and he's far from home. And so he goes, he gets a job, he's feeding pigs. And he would gladly, that's in a pretty low place. He said he'd gladly eat the pods the pigs ate. That's when you're like at the bottom. You talk about the bottom of the barrel. Like you could not even eat them. He'd gladly eat them. But what's worse is nobody would even give him any. And he had to hit that total rock bottom. And what happens? It says, ESV says he came to himself. I believe the New King James Version says he came to his senses. I like that. He came to his senses. What the heck am I doing? What am I doing here? I don't belong here. And you see, somewhere along the line, that father instilled common sense into the kid. And sometimes those kids suppress that common sense for a long time until they get to the rock bottom, and then they come to realize that those golden nuggets that mom and dad implanted into their little lives eventually start to surface up. And it says when he came to his senses, he realized. Dads, I can't encourage you enough to make sure you're spending time with your kids and putting those golden nuggets of truth into their lives. See every opportunity as a teachable moment. Instead of reacting to the things that they're doing, man, we need to see every opportunity as a teachable moment. Those times where we can still instill some common sense into them. And they might not react on it right away. And some of you can say, yeah, they don't react to it right away. I get that. But eventually, right? What does Proverbs say? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Sometimes some time has to go by for that little sprout to take root, right? And so we need to be consistent. We need to be tenacious. We need to be diligent and intentional about planting those seeds of common sense, of wisdom into the lives of our young ones. Grandpas, I want to encourage you as well. What a tremendous influence you have on your grandkids. You can do no wrong as far as they're concerned. You don't punish them, right? They see you. You give them gifts. You feed them. Like you're the best thing since sliced bread in the life of your grandchild. Use those opportunities to instill life and values and encouragement into them, knowing that you're investing in their future. So when those times come, and they oftentimes do, where they come to that rite of passage, where they have to make a decision on which way to go, and sometimes they deviate a little bit. Hopefully there's been enough that's been implanted in their lives to lead them the right way. Fathers instill common sense into their children. Another thing we see here is that fathers model fairness to other people. What the kid says is, here he is, he's feeding the pigs, and he says, wait a second, my father's servants, they have it better than I do. They're living really good. And see, here's the deal. This kid watched the way his father treated other people, and so do yours. We need to be careful. Fathers model fairness to other people. Our kids watch the way you treat other people. And they take notes, and listen, they're going to repeat what they see you do. If they see you talk bad about somebody, they're going to talk bad about somebody. They see you encourage somebody, they're going to encourage somebody. They see you rip apart your president of the United States, they're going to continue to rip apart the president of the United States, and they're going to have no respect for authority whatsoever. We need to guard our tongue, people, and realize that we are setting in motion thought processes that are going to be repeated. And the way in which we treat other people is critically important. And so this kid thought about the people who worked for the father, and they had it pretty good, and they were willing, and he was willing to go live like that. Fathers instill fairness, or model fairness to other people. Number six, we see that fathers teach that respect for parents is respect for God. What does the son say? Finally, he comes to his senses and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go to my father. And this is what I'm going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He made the connection. Somewhere along the line, the father instilled in the mind of this person that to sin against dad is to sin against God. To sin against God is to sin against dad. The connection was made. And you know, we need to be careful to instill that same kind of respect that we want to see our kids model to other people. And ultimately to God, we need to make sure it takes place in the home as well. It grieves me the way some of our kids talk about their parents. And what parents are willing to allow their kids to get away with. And we think, well, they don't really mean it. Listen, it's not about how you feel. It's not about the moment. It's about what you're setting in motion for the rest of the way, the rest of their life, how they're going to view authority. One of the things that really saddens me about our generation is they don't know how to honor people. Have you noticed that? It started years ago, but it has really impacted the way in which our kids, and we got great kids here. I'm not beating up our youth group, by the way. I'm talking much more culturally. I think, and I can't say that enough. Our kids, they are cut above the rest. I'm blown away by what God's doing in our youth group. But it saddens me when I think about the way in which our kids don't know how to respect teachers. They don't know how to respect, they don't respect police officers. They don't respect their government. And they don't respect their parents. This father instilled something in his kid that he realized to sin against God is to sin against his father. To sin against his father is to sin against God. He made the connection. Number seven. Fathers meet their children where they're at. I like that. It says that when he was still a great way off, that's the New King James Version, New King James Version. The ESV is when he was still a way off or something like that. But while he was still a great way off, his father went out and saw him. You see, fathers, leaders, influencers, godly people, you need to meet people where they're at so you can take them the way you want to bring them. That doesn't mean you jump into the muck and mire and get involved in their stuff, right? But you meet them where they're at. And that's exactly what the father did. The father didn't just kick back and say, well, you know what? I'm going to just wait for them to come to me. They walked away. Then, man, they need to come back here with their tail between their legs and bring it on home. No, the father was waiting. The father met him where he is at. And you know what? We need to do that with other people. I've had to have people do that with me. Because sometimes just that little extra encouragement from somebody. I always say to somebody, man, I'll meet you 99% of the way. Just let me see 1%. Let me just see 1%. Fathers meet their children where they're at. You have to meet people where they're at so you can bring them to where you want them to go. It applies at home. It applies at work. It applies anywhere we might influence other people. Meet them where they're at. And what you're doing by doing that is you're communicating to them, I'm for you. I'm for you. Number eight, fathers are more concerned about communicating I love you so instead of I told you so. Fathers are more concerned about communicating I love you so than I told you so. Could you imagine what was going on in the mind of this kid? I'm sure he's kind of rehearsing what he's going to say to his dad on the way home. All right, man, boy, I'm going to really blow it. Okay, so dad, I'm going to say, dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant, your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant, your son. Make me like one of your hired. I'm sure he reiterated that over and over and over again. And I'm sure he's maybe even bracing himself for what was going to happen to him. And now he's thinking he has some ways to go before he gets home. And then he looks and he sees this old man coming running at him. Right? And so while he was a great way off, his father does something that is very undignified to a man in that day, especially a man of means, which it appears that this man was. This father, forgetting how it would look to everybody else, he makes a beeline and starts running for his son. And before his son gets a word out of his mouth, his father grabs him and hugs him and kisses him and embraces him and has compassion on him. He doesn't blow him out of the water and say, well, I've been waiting for this moment. I told you to not do that. You should have listened to me. Now wait till you see what comes your way. No. Fathers are more concerned about communicating, I love you so, than I told you so. Because here's the deal. How many have blown it before? Has anybody had to tell you blew it? Right? I mean, like, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know. Nobody needs to be reminded. Everybody's aware about it. You don't need to do that. The father doesn't highlight what the son did. The father highlights what the son is. And he goes and he runs after him. And he has compassion. You know what that is? He puts himself in his son's shoes. And he embraces him. He loves on him. Fathers are more concerned about communicating, "I love you so," than "I told you so." Dads, I can't tell you enough the importance of when you see your kid blow it, to make it a teachable moment that doesn't come with the backlash of "I told you so." Feel the pain that they're feeling. Feel the disappointment they're feeling. So you can use that as a tremendous teachable moment that will carry them for all their life. Because at the end of the day, down the road, you'll never remember what was done. They'll never remember what was done. They'll remember the affirmation they received. Beacon's more concerned about "I love you so" than "I told you so." Number 9, we see that fathers know what their children need. It's interesting. So the kid is rehearsing this on the way home, what he's going to say. And so here's what the kid thinks he needs. "Okay, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna become like one of my father's servants. I'm no longer worthy to be a son, and so I'm going to go home and be like one of my father's hired servants." But this father knew what the kid needed. The father didn't even need to dialogue this with the son. I love this. He rehearses it. He comes to his dad. He sees him. His father hugs him, embraces him, puts a ring on his finger, just loves all over him. And he says, "Dad, I blew it. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father looks at the servant, doesn't even acknowledge what was said, gives the kid what he needs, and says, "Listen, you know what? Go get the fatted calf. Go get a robe. Go get a ring for his finger. For my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found." What this father did was give this son the affirmation he was needing so badly at that point. Because here's the deal. It wasn't about what the son did. It's about who the son was. And the kid was so caught up in what he did that he forgot who he was. And fathers know what the kid needs. He didn't need the riot act. He didn't need the story. He needed to be affirmed as the son. And dads, if we'll just listen, if we'll just take the time to listen to what they need, it might be different than what you've seen experienced. It might be different than what your default setting is. But if we'd look at every opportunity as a teachable moment and consider, what do they need right now? The boy in our story didn't need a lecture. He didn't even need the robe. He didn't need the ring. He didn't need the fatted calf. He needed what those things signified. He needed the affirmation that you didn't cross the line. You're still my son. Amen. What's true for our kids is true for other people we influence. How many times do we react to what somebody says instead of really listen to what they're saying? So many times we react and we think we got it all figured out, but oftentimes what they're doing is they're communicating a hurt that goes far deeper than what's coming out of their mouths. And if we'd only take the time to listen and consider what they need, God can use us in ways that would minister life and affirmation and hope into those people that God's given us the privilege to influence. He affirmed his son's position in the family. The 10th thing we see here is that fathers celebrate relationship more than being right. He celebrated. Man, go get the calf. Go get the ring. Go get the robe. Go. It's time to celebrate. It's time to party. My son was dead. He was alive. He's alive now. He's lost. He's found. Man, it's time to just, man, let's just spend it all. And the father knew the importance of celebrating the son's return more than he thought about being right. And if we would just celebrate them, if we would just take moments of pause to celebrate who they are, instead of pointing out what they should have did. Hey, there's times for that, don't get me wrong. But at that moment, That's not the time to do it. I'm sure if this was a true story, I'm sure there'd be a point where the father would take the son down and say, now listen, son. But not at that moment. At that moment, it's all about affirmation. At that moment, it's all about celebration. And you know what? We need to celebrate when our kids do well. We need to celebrate when others do well. We need to celebrate because it gives them the encouragement and the awareness and the sense of value and dignity that they deserve. Fathers celebrate relationship more than being right. How did he do that? Well, number 11, fathers keep the big picture in sight. You see, compared to being dead, compared to being lost, everything else was fine. He was able to celebrate. Why? Because my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Whatever happened before that doesn't matter. Whatever was spent doesn't matter. However it was lost, it doesn't matter. Regardless of how much I hurt, no matter what he did, it really doesn't mean anything. All that matters now is that my son, who is dead, is alive again, and that's worth a party. Fathers keep the big picture in sight. And we need to do that. Whether we're dads, moms, people of influence, teenagers, whatever we are, listen, it's very easy to pick out the negative. Have you figured that? There's always someone who's going to bring up something. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? I get that. And we'll deal with that. But you know what? The kid's alive. The kid's returned. He's got a pulse. He's here, right? And so we need to celebrate, keep the big picture in sight. And when we can make the big picture really big, they're willing to hear the little things. They're willing to learn from where they dropped the ball. Keep the big picture in sight. My son was dead and is alive again. Number 12. So the son returns. There's party. There's dancing. There's celebration. And everybody's excited about it. Everybody's enjoying the party. Everybody's rejoicing. Everybody but one person. Right? Verse 26, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. And he heard music and dancing. There's a party going on. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go. What a defining moment for the heart of this child. Let me tell you something. There's a message all in that right there. This is the entitled one. This is the one who feels like, you know, hey, what? This is the religious one, right? But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. The synonym for that is the father went out and begged him. Do you see what just took place there? The first son was lost, and the father went out looking for him. The second son, who was just as lost and was just as much as a great way off, maybe not geographically, but emotionally and spiritually, he too was a great way off. And what does the father do? The father goes after him as well. Fathers are humble enough to go after confused children. And that's exactly what the father does to this older brother. He humbles himself out of humility. I mean, he could have been like, are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? You've had everything given to you on a silver platter, and now your brother's finally back. This is the way you treat your brother? This isn't the way you're supposed to treat. No. The father goes after him as well and entreats him and begs him to come back. With the purpose of son, see it. See it as I see it. Your brother was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive again. It's right that we celebrate. Fathers are humble enough to go after confused children. He was just as lost as the other. And the father went after him. What a great picture of what our father has done for us, isn't it? We too were lost. We too were dead in our trespasses and sins, the scripture says. We too were deserving of death. We too were deserving of separation, total separation from God in a Christless hell. Romans 5 tells us that while we were the enemies of God, Christ came and died for us. While we were in our worst possible state, the Father went after us. What a beautiful picture of the Father's love for us and the way in which we are to go after other people. You say, well, they don't deserve it, neither did I. Well, they didn't beg for forgiveness, neither did I at first. The Father went after them. The Father went after us. And fathers are humble enough to go after confused children. Number 13, fathers focus on the gains, not the losses. Look what his son says here. But he was angry, he refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, and you've never given me a goat. I'm sure he gave one of those, right? He's pouting that I might celebrate with my friends. Me, 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 me. But when this son of yours, do you hear the disdain? Not when my brother has returned. And it's almost like he wants to disassociate himself from when this son of yours returns, this one who has devoured your property with prostitutes, he returns? You kill the fatted calf for him? Do you hear the religious spirit in this kid? How easy it is to highlight the negatives. How easy it is to highlight the losses. Man, Dad, he wasted your money. He wasted your property. He smeared your name with prostitutes. But his father says, nah, you know what? It's right that we celebrate his return. Because this father focused more on gains than losses. Was he ignorant to the loss? Of course not. He knew the money was spent. I'm sure he can just take a look at his son and see that he was spent. But he focused more on the gain than the loss. This, my son, was dead. He's alive again. Fathers focus on the gains, not the losses. Don't feel like you need to pick out every little thing you don't agree with. Don't feel like you need to highlight every mistake that they make. And when you do, and there's times that we need to do that, that's what fathers do, right? Make sure we're packaging it with enough affirmation, enough reminders of what they've done right. Number 14, and lastly, fathers rejoice in outcomes more than on being right. Fathers focus on outcomes more than on being right. When we focus on being right, we fail to recognize or see the win in the situation. When we focus on what has happened to us, we fail to recognize on what has happened to them. Did you hear what I said? When we focus on what has happened to us, we fail to consider what has happened to them. And when that happens, we fail to be able to rightly minister to them. Fathers rejoice in right outcomes more than in being right. Was the father right? Of course he was. Didn't need to declare it, didn't need to show it. His son's actions have proved it. How much time gets spent, how much energy is lost in trying to prove we're right sometimes. So much time gets spent there, we fail to see the win in the situation. I read a quote recently that just rocked my world, and I'll bring it to you. Someone wrote, he said, when I feel the need to defend myself, I only reveal how much of an identity I have built for myself around being right. When I feel the need to defend myself, I only reveal how much of an identity I have built for myself around being right. And I think to myself, how much energy is spent in making sure that when the dust settles, I look okay. Fathers rejoice in right outcomes even more than being right. There's so much we can learn from this story. And I'll tell you, if we had time, I could pull out a whole bunch more that relate to us and the way in which our Father has gone after us, has celebrated us, has clothed us with robes of righteousness, has called us sons. We who were not a people, Peter writes, are now the people of God. We who were foreigners and aliens are now sons and daughters of God. May we take those words from the pages of this book and stamp them on our hearts in such a way that it causes us to extend that same grace, that same mercy, that same patience and forbearance that we have been in need of to those around us. When we get so caught up in that, we come to realize that there's nothing that can't be forgiven. There's nothing that can't be worked out. There's nothing that love cannot be extended to. And God's grace will give us the ability to do it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us and encourages us. It provokes us and calls us to act. I pray, Father, that what we see in this text today would be carried out in our lives into the arenas of influence that you have placed us, whether it be our sons and daughters as dads or as moms, as co-workers, as bosses, as employees, as friends, as brothers and sisters. Whatever areas of influence you've placed us, help us to be like that which is modeled to us in this text. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.